We live in a time that it's very difficult to be a Christian. The hard part of that reality is it's not going to get any better until Jesus comes back. We live in a time in which truth is turned upside down, and what is true is said to be a lie, and those things that are lies are said to be true. We live in a time in which the people of God stand for the truth of God. They will be seen as being hateful. When we share the love of God, the world yells, "That's hate." It's a confused, crazy time. Did you realize that there are more Christians who are dying for their faith today than at any other point in history? This is a difficult time to be a Christian. And it's going to become more difficult as time goes on. So what do we do? Well, fortunately, we have some great examples to teach us what to do. We have some great examples that we can follow. And I want to encourage you, if you have your copy of Scripture with you, look with me in Acts chapter 4. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Greg, I don't know where my little remote is, so I'm going to tell you when we have to change, okay? It's good to have good friends. Well, there's something about low friends in high places or something. I don't know. We're in Acts chapter 4. And I want to show you three truths that will help you stand firm in your faith. As we look at Peter and John, we're going to find in their example three truths that will help us stand firm in our faith. The first one is that Jesus is our cornerstone. Here in Acts chapter 4, look with me as we begin at verse 8. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." You see, what had happened, Peter and John were, they were coming by and there was a beggar there. Those of you who are following the AD series with us on NBC on Sunday nights, we saw that toward the very end last Sunday when they finally actually got to Scripture, you know. Last couple of weeks, they've been filling in the kind of the background with some historically accurate yet fictional filler. But last Sunday, toward the end, they actually got to Acts chapter 4. And John and Peter are walking by, and there's a lame beggar there. And he says, "You know, could you give me some coins? Could you give me just a little something?" Peter says, "Gold and silver we don't have, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk." And the man stands and he walks. He was healed in the name of Jesus. Now, remember, this is literally just days, weeks, we might say, after Jesus has died on the cross. It's not really that long since he came back to life. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders of the day, did indeed try to cover all of that up. They don't want folks knowing that Jesus has come back to life, because that's going to throw their whole purpose for existence off kilter. And so they don't really want that word getting out. And now here's John and Peter doing amazing things in the name of the risen Lord that these guys are trying to cover up and keep quiet. So they hold another illegal trial. This time, instead of trying Jesus, they try John and Peter. And they're yelling at them to be quiet and to stop talking about all these things and that Jesus is dead. And so Peter says, you know what? If you guys are going to put us on trial for helping a lame man walk, really, is that what you guys are doing? You're going to put us on trial for helping a sick man get better. That's fine if you're going to do that, but you better know something. That what we did in the name of Jesus Christ. When they said Christ, they were saying Messiah. It's the same word. We did what we did in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Nazarene, whom you killed, but whom God raised from the dead. It's in His power that we're doing this. So you're going to put us on trial? Let's make sure you know exactly the power that you're dealing with. You're going to see that trial tonight if you watch it. I want to show you a sneak peek of what that's going to look like. Here's what we're going to see tonight if we choose to watch.
Tell us, in whose name do you claim the cripple was healed?
Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified.
Do you say the Nazarene himself healed him, not God?
I say he was healed by God in the name of Jesus Christ, whom God resurrected from death.
You liars!
There was no healing, only deception. We know that this miracle was nothing more than theater,
with actors playing roles to falsely glorify their dead Nazarene.
That's the beggar, the lame man that they healed who walked out at that moment. Peter and John. Here are Peter and John on trial for doing what they were called to do. And how do they handle that situation? It's not, we have rights. It's not, this trial is illegal. It's not, you're being mean to us. How do they handle it? They stand strong and firm on the name of Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, they taught us something. They taught us that Jesus is our cornerstone. He is our strength. Everything we are and everything we do is all about Him. We take a stand for Him because we can stand on Him. He is the rock beneath our feet. He is the one who gives us the strength necessary. The psalmist uses different words, but he means the same thing. He says that God is our fortress. That He is our rock in the midst of a storm. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone. Look at the next couple of verses here in Acts chapter 4. We made it through verse 10. Look at verse 11. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. He's quoting from prophecy that looks forward to the Messiah coming. Prophecy that says when Messiah comes, the Jewish people themselves will reject him. But even though they reject him, he's going to become the cornerstone of something new. What's a cornerstone? A cornerstone is the first stone that's laid when you're going to build a new building. You build the cornerstone. You set that cornerstone. And that determines then how this wall is going to come up and how this wall is going to come up. And once that's determined, you've got the shape of your entire building. The cornerstone begins the building. Peter says, he is our cornerstone. He has started something. He's building his church. And upon that rock, we're going to be able to stand. I love the fact that Peter is the one who brings up the idea of the stone. Because you remember how Peter got his name? His mama didn't call him Peter. What does mama call him? Simon. He was Simon. Jesus gave him a nickname. One day Jesus is talking to the disciples. He said, who do people say I am? Oh, some say Elijah, some say, you know, one of the prophets, blah, blah, blah. And he said, all right, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what I'm going to build my church on. And now Peter, as the church is just being born, the Holy Spirit has just come and ignited the church. He brought it to life. And now Peter says, hey, the church is being built. We've got our cornerstone, and we do what we do in his name. You see, Jesus is our cornerstone. We can take a stand because he will be there to support us. He will be there to be our strength. When the storms of life come, Jesus is our firm foundation. The second thing that we can learn from these guys about how to stand firm in our faith, the second thing that we can learn is that we have to obey in the midst of opposition. We do have to obey in the midst of opposition. God has not called us to just believe. Our faith has to be an active, vibrant faith that we live out. In other words, God did not call you to just believe in Jesus, just to show up for church, just to take on the name Christian. He called you to a relationship with Jesus that infiltrates your entire life. That you are now working in the name of Jesus, that you're going to school in the name of Jesus, that you're doing family in the name of Jesus, that he now is your life. That's what he's called us to. John and Peter show us a little bit of that. Let me show you in verses 18, starting at 18 through 20. Still here in Acts chapter 4, look with me in 18. And when they had summoned them, all right, now, real quick, here's what happened. They're holding this trial. Peter says, yeah, we helped the sick dude, okay? We helped the sick dude, and we did it in Jesus' name. Well, after a while of discussion, these guys realize that this trial is illegal, and they let John and Peter go. But then they call them back in, you see, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Shh. We don't want to hear anymore. Shh. Hate speech. We don't want to hear it. Shh. You're shoving it down our throats and we don't like it. Shh. They commanded them not to speak again at all in the name of Jesus. And look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." He says, "Okay, judges, help me out here. Do you think that it is more appropriate for us to obey God or obey you? God told us turn right. You told us turn left. We can't do both. So you tell us, religious leaders who are protecting the faith of God, you tell us, is it better for us to obey God or obey you?" And the point is made clear, isn't it? We want to be God pleasers, not man pleasers. Peter says, "You judge which one is right. But for us, we can't stop speaking of what we've seen and heard." Peter and John were there when Jesus fed the 5,000. They were there when he healed the woman with an issue of blood. They were there when Bartimaeus cried out, "Have mercy on me, son of David," and he got his eyesight back. They were there when Jesus was tried illegally. They were there when Jesus died on a cross, dead. They were there when the dead body of Jesus was put in the grave. They were there on Sunday morning when the body was gone. They were there when he appeared among them, come back to life. They were there when he ascended back up to be with the Father. You see, they're saying, "We can't stop talking about it because we've lived it." And folks, I'm telling you, if you really live it, if you really have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't keep quiet about it. It's too real and it's too exciting. You can't hide it because it's who you are. Peter and John trusted God with all their hearts, and they weren't going to lean on their own understanding. And so they said, "You guys be the judge whether you think we ought to obey God or you." They made it pretty clear, didn't they? They were all in for Jesus, no matter what the cost. When I was in high school, I went to a party where we were going to watch a football game. And I believe we were seniors. May have still been juniors, but we were older teenagers. However, none of us were 18. And back then, you know, when we were riding around in buggies and telegraph instead of cell phones, back then, 18 was the legal drinking age. None of us were 18. We were at the football party. And the lady of the house, the mother of one of my friends, brought out a tray with beer and distributed the beer to all these minors. And then she turned around and handed me a Dr. Pepper. And you know what? I have always worn that with pride. That's like a badge. I never told that lady I don't drink. Matter of fact, I'm not sure I ever told any of those guys I don't drink. But they knew who I was. And so it wasn't an issue. And I'm going to be real straight with you. Teenagers and 20-somethings, a lot of the times, the reason you have issues is because your friends don't really know who you are. You say one thing and do something else, and then when you show up at the party, they don't know if you're there to be one of them or if you're not one of them. And so they don't know how to handle it, and so they put on the pressure. They're trying to force you to make one choice or the other. They put on the pressure. And I'm here to tell you, if you'll be real with Jesus and real with your friends, it goes a heck of a lot easier all the way through. Does that mean you're always going to be top dog at the best party? Maybe not. But you're going to find in about 3 years that doesn't really matter at all. That is not important at all. You see, we have to obey in the midst of opposition. Have to take a stand for what we know is right. 25 years later, after we had graduated, we had gotten on with our lives, we were doing our thing. 25 years later, I had a friend tell me how much he respected me and how my faith in high school had influenced him. I didn't know that for 25 years. But you see, when we obey in the midst of opposition, God honors that. And he can use that to reach those around us. The third thing that we can learn from Peter and John about how to take a stand, how to be firm in our faith, is when we stand for Jesus, he shines through us. He shines through us. We're in Acts chapter 4. Back up to verse 4. Here in Acts chapter 4, look at verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Started off with 12 men following Jesus. And then that number became 11. And from 11, now we're at 5,000. Why? Because those guys took a stand. They were willing to stand strong in their faith. When we stand for Jesus, he shines through us. Look at verse 13 of this chapter. Verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. When they saw their confidence, their courage to take a stand for what is right and what is true, when they saw that, they knew that these men had been with Jesus. And I love that it says it was clear that they weren't educated. Because it wasn't that Peter and John knew how to manipulate people or knew how to say the right words or knew how to entertain and attract a crowd. It was that they were real. And folks knew that they had been with Jesus because of the confidence that they had in standing for their faith. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with what? With boldness. They began to speak the Word of God with boldness. As Peter and John led the group, they began to pray, and the Holy Spirit filled them and gave them the boldness necessary to continue to stand. And that's the way it works. Look at verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. You see that the power of Jesus began to shine through them. And it changed people's lives. 5,000 people were saved because of their faith. The power of the Holy Spirit came and shook the place and filled the people with boldness. And as they continued to speak, they had all things in common. The church was born literally, and they continued with great power to tell the story of the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, I just want you to know, I always try to shoot straight with you. When I can tell you good news, I'm going to tell you good news. But part of this life is that there's some hard news as well. And the hard news is it's tough to be a Christian. It just is. I won't be one of the guys that tells you it's easy. All you got to do is walk the aisle and give some money once in a while and God will bless you and make your life wonderful. I'm going to tell you the reality is it's hard to be a Christian. So why do we do it? Why do we take a stand like this? It's not because it makes you a good person to do this. Why would we take a stand like this? In the face of opposition, in the face of people who don't understand or don't care about us, why would we stand for Jesus? Because He's worth it. Because He died for me, the least I can do is live for Him. It's pretty much that simple. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the examples of Peter, John, and Paul, and Silas, and Barnabas, and so many others. Thank you that we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding and encouraging us. Father, help us that like those guys, we could stand for what is right, stand for what is true. We could stand for you. Lord, when the world tells us to be quiet with our message of love, our sincere message of love, help us to speak out even more. And when the people around us try to paint us in a, or try to put us in a box, Lord, help us to be real with ourselves and with you and with them. Father, we pray for strength and courage to be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name.